But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Chapter 44. Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I'm the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, the name, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I'm the first, and I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? And let him declare it and set it in order for me. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show this to them. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails, and he drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk, and fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down the cedars for himself, and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forests. There he plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast, and he is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, Ah, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, pray to it and says, Deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burnt half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, Is there not a lie in my right hand? Remember this, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, you mountains, O forests, and every tree in it, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. We have been studying through the book of Isaiah. We come to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 22, to 44, verse 23. We have considered how God is going to redeem his people. Redemption will come to God's people. But today, continuing from that theme, we have the God who redeems. So earlier, the focus was on the people of God. They constituted people chosen by God from eternity. They are from the Old Testament nation of Israel. They are also from all the nations of the world. And salvation all comes by grace, focusing on the Savior who is to come. All this Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus Christ came. And as the revelation of God unfolded, things became clearer and clearer. And in a later chapter, around about chapter 50 onwards to chapter 50, by the time we arrive at chapter 53, things became so clear that there would come a Savior who would lay down his life for his people. That would be the means by which God will redeem his people. Wow, we thought all this are revealed only in the New Testament. But actually, this has been revealed even before, long before that. So that when the thing happens, God's people who knows the Old Testament scripture will be able to relate what's unfolding before their eyes to what has been written. Then their faith will be strengthened. And along the way, we know that even before the coming of the Savior, the Lord was revealing things through the prophets for the good of his people in latter days. In latter days, when the prophets stopped speaking until John the Baptist burst forth on the scene, the people will be tested severely in their faith. And how would they continue to stand in their faith in the midst of such pressures upon them? They will be able to stand only when they read back what the prophets have written and see that all this was being fulfilled before their eyes. They will return from exile in Babylon. They will rebuild their city, but they know that that would not be the time yet for the Savior to come. They must exercise faith. They must continue to look on to the days when the Savior will be revealed. So that would be how their faith would be sustained. They look for the consolation of Israel. So all this we have learned up to this point. Now we want to continue on from there, and today's message out of this passage will be understood if we remember what is shown to us in the New Testament. The New Testament sheds light on the Old Testament. We say the teaching of the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is by the light of the New Testament revealed. So this relationship between Old Testament and New Testament must be kept in mind to help us. The new is in the old concealed. The old is by the new revealed. So we don't put what is new into the old, but rather use the New Testament revelation to shed light on the Old Testament. And that is what we are going to do. And one passage that will help us in understanding today's teaching is to look at the New Testament, look at Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, if you can find Romans chapter 11, we read from verse 16. We are told there from verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches are broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So what is this passage saying? There were Gentiles, Gentiles meaning non-Jews. There were non-Jews who were hearing the gospel and were being converted. And there were many Jews who heard the gospel but refused to believe, although there were a small number who believed at that time. At the time when Paul was writing this book to the people in Rome. So the book of Romans explained to us. Now you must understand the way of God, the way He saves His people. He chose Old Testament Israel to be His people. He sent prophets to them. He sent His oracles, His truth to them. See? And by that system of sacrifices, the people were being kept reminded of how God was going to redeem His people by the death of the Savior who was to come. So those who were spiritual minded in the nation of Israel were given all this truth, and through the centuries they were supposed to preserve it and to spread it to other nations. But we know what happened. Along the way, the nation of Israel failed. They began to focus more on the rituals, on the external actions. Their hearts were far from God. So soon, their religion developed into what was known as Judaism. And by the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to be on earth to redeem His people, the Jews were practicing a religion so far different from what was actually taught in the Old Testament. So Judaism was already a different religion. They were already practicing salvation by works instead of salvation by grace through faith in the coming Savior. So that was what happened. So Old Testament Israel would be regarded as the olive tree from which the branches would be those who are saved, the chosen people of God. So the olive tree have branches that are cut off. In other words, some Jewish people, some Jews would not be saved. They are not the chosen of God. They never come to faith in Christ. Therefore, they can be looked upon as the natural branches that have been trimmed off, cut off, thrown away. And then along the way, while olive branches have been taken to be grafted to that root. Okay? So this is a reference to non-Jews who have been chosen by God from eternity. Along the way, they hear the gospel. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, where does the Savior Jesus Christ come from? He came from Old Testament Israel. He was prophesied by the Old Testament prophets, and the time came when He was revealed in the world. So salvation for Jews and non-Jews alike, they all have to come to Jesus Christ. Salvation is found only in that Savior provided by Jesus Christ, who was prophesied by Old Testament Israel. So if you're saved, don't boast. Remember how God saves? By grace through faith in that Savior that was prophesied by Old Testament Israel. So the root is Old Testament Israel. So don't confuse it with the Israel of today. We are talking about Israel of the Old Testament. They were the chosen people of God. They were supposed to keep the true faith alive. To them were given the truth concerning the coming Savior. But when the Savior arrived, the nation of Israel was no more the same as the Old Testament Israel. They were rejected by God. And anyone among the Jewish nation today who wants to be saved has to come to Jesus Christ. And they have to be saved in the same way, just as other people of other nations. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So that helps us. That helps us to understand today's passage. Once you see the light, the clear light that is shed by the New Testament, it helps us to brighten up the passage and see how this passage reveals the truth concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, we come to the immediate context. First, we look at the broad teaching of the Bible, then we come to the immediate context before we actually study the passage. So look at the passage before. In chapter 42, in verse 18, up to chapter 43, verse 21, the passage immediately before today's passage, we learn that God will redeem His people. The emphasis was on His people. They will be redeemed. So how are they going to be saved? They will be saved. By God's grace, God shows mercy on them. So Israel as a nation had failed God.
But God will redeem for himself a people. His people will come not only from the nation of Israel, but from all the nations. Yes, this has clearly been prophesied even in the days of Isaiah. Look at chapter 43, for example. In verse 5 onwards, we are told, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring you descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." When we studied that passage, we learned that this cannot be a reference to just merely descendants of Abraham physically. They are a reference to all God's chosen people from all the nations. From everywhere they will come to seek salvation in that Savior God will provide, that is Jesus Christ. And there will therefore be a new exodus of some sort. In the past, Israel multiplied in Egypt. They were oppressed there. God raised up Moses to be their deliverer. So Moses led them out of Egypt. They crossed over the Red Sea and they traveled finally. Joshua led them across the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Now, that event was a major event in the history of Old Testament Israel. They were never allowed to forget that. But more than that, it's not just history. It was the revelation of God concerning how he was going to redeem for himself a people. So the exodus from Egypt and the wilderness wandering to finally arrive at the Promised Land is actually a revelation of how God was going to redeem for himself a people. Egypt is like this world. We are in bondage to this world. We are in misery because of sin in this world. How are we going to be delivered? How are we going to arrive safely to our home in heaven? Now, it has to be through a mediator pictured by Moses. Moses was only a type of the coming Savior. But that Savior would be a greater prophet than Moses. And indeed, he would not only be a prophet, he would be the Son of God. He is the Savior appointed by God. That's why he is called Jesus, meaning Savior, and Christ, meaning the Anointed One, the one appointed by God. So Jesus Christ will be our deliverer. So what happened physically in the history of Israel was intended to be a picture of how God will save us spiritually through Jesus Christ. So salvation would be dependent on God acting to save his people. So in the previous passage, the focus has been on the people being saved. How are they going to be saved? By God's initiative. God will come to deliver them. And who would they be? They would be people from the nation of Israel as well as people from all over the world, from north, south, east and west. There will be a new exodus. The people will come to this Savior. And you see that in chapter 43. And you look at verse 19. "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Look at verse 21. "These people have formed for myself. They will declare my praise." So it is as though roads will be made available on land and by sea. And in those days, they don't fly by air. So that illustration is not used. But people travel on land and travel by sea. God is saying, the time will come when all these routes will be opened up. People from all over will come. They will come to this Savior. The Savior God is going to raise up from his people, namely Old Testament Israel. See? So far, the message is clear. And the focus has been on the people God was going to redeem. And to repeat, and remember, God wastes no moves. He's a good boxer. He's a good teacher. He does not repeat unnecessarily. When things are repeated, it means that it is deliberate. And it is for the purpose of emphasis, or it is for the purpose of revealing another aspect of the truth. And often it may be both at the same time. So you see now, when a theme or a teaching is repeated, it's deliberate. What's the purpose? To emphasize a certain point, or to reveal certain aspects that have not been clear before. So we see this in the present passage that we are studying. The same theme of redemption of God's people is repeated in order to emphasize the point that God will definitely carry out what He promises to do. But it also reveals another aspect. The emphasis now is not so much on the people being redeemed, but it is on the God who redeems. And that is why we say today we are studying the God who redeems. Okay? Whereas earlier we studied the redemption of God's people, but now we are considering the God who redeems. And out of this passage we are going to see that the God revealed to Old Testament Israel is the true God who will redeem His people. He is the true God. Other gods are not true gods. They are not gods at all. And this true God revealed in Israel, Old Testament Israel, will be the one who redeemed His people, not just from the nation of Israel, but from everywhere. So that then is the main thrust of the passage. If you want to know what will we learn, we will learn this truth, that the God revealed to Old Testament Israel is the true God who will redeem His people. Now this passage can be divided into three parts, and that will help us see how this lesson, this main lesson, is unfolded. So let us look at each section in turn. The three sections. The first section in chapter 43, verse 22 to 28. In other words, the last portion of chapter 43. Chapter 43, verse 22 to verse 48. Verse 28. We learn that Israel as a nation has failed God. Look at the words beginning from verse 22. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. Hey, these words sound a bit odd. Was there any period in the history of Israel where no sacrifices was offered up to God? You'll find there never was such a period. See, all true. Even when Israel declined spiritually, when people were just being, you know, immoral and godless, you see, but outwardly, the offerings to God were still being offered up. See, there never was a period when the offerings to God was stopped. There never was. All the way to the time when they were taken away to Babylon. And in Babylon, of course, they were unable to offer sacrifices because they were away in exile. And that was when the synagogue system developed, when prophets like Ezekiel and others were ministering to the people in exile. Okay? And when they returned under Zerubbabel, under Ezra, under Nehemiah, what did they do? The first things they did was to offer up sacrifice again. See? So as far as the worship in Jerusalem was concerned, there never was a time when there was no offering offered up. So what do these words mean? These words do not literally mean that they have never offered up anything to God. What it means is that they offer, but not with their hearts. And anything offered up, not with your heart, is not acceptable to God. It's like a child who is being told by the parents, can you please sweep the floor? You say, why must I sweep the floor? You say, sweep the floor. You say, okay. So the child comes, bang here, bang there. You see, the dust flies everywhere. And finally you say, it's done. You come and have a look. Okay, it's done. But with what spirit have you done it? That's the question. See, a big question. You have done the job. The job is done. But you are doing it. You have done it with such a bad spirit. Will you accept that type of service? Don't want trouble. Let it be. You let it be. That child grows up to be a spoiled brat who does what he wants and who is rebellious and who is unhappy and does not like to submit herself to lawful authority. He wants his freedom. He wants to do as he likes. That will be the type of character that you develop. See, you allow that to develop in your child. See? And although the work is done, but it was done in a bad spirit. And similarly, when we serve God with a bad spirit. God already knows. Nobody knows. I did it. It's done. But with what spirit did you serve God? God already saw through and so that you would serving him with an unhappy spirit. And from a passage like this, we learn that your service is not acceptable to God. The job might have been done, but it's not acceptable to God. God wants you to serve him with a willing spirit, with a joyful spirit. See, he wants your heart first before he wants your service, actually. When service is looked upon as external work being done, you must understand, God wants first your heart. Your heart given over to him before your external service. So this truth is brought across to us, and we know that this was the case because right from the beginning, Isaiah was pointing out that this was a problem with the nation of Israel. You remember, it's a long time since we studied chapter 1, so I doubt you will remember. But let us remind ourselves. Let us come to remembrance again what the main problem was with the nation of Israel. Go right back to chapter 1. We turn to chapter 1 of Isaiah. And you remember in Isaiah, as you see these words, in verse 10, see, what God said of the people. He compared them with Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow, that is severe. You are comparing your people, your own children, with Sodom and Gomorrah. The nation really had declined so badly. And they were not responding to the admonition of the prophets. And therefore, Isaiah was used by God to use such harsh words on the nation. You are Sodom, you are Gomorrah. And what have you been doing? Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fat cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and your sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That was the situation. God saw through the true state of the nation. Externally, they were carrying out what was needed. They were bringing animal sacrifices. They were keeping to the festival days. They were just carrying out things right, externally. But God saw through that these people were drawing near to him with their lips only. Outwardly, they are saying they are worshipping God. But their hearts are not submitted to God. The moment they offered their sacrifice, they went and did things contrary to the law of God. They did as they liked. They lived as pagans. So outwardly, they were worshipping Jehovah, the God of Israel. Externally, they were behaving like the pagans around, the unconverted people around. That was what it was like. So with that in mind, we come to the passage we are studying. Chapter 43, verse 22 to 28, is not about Israel not offering any sacrifice at all, but rather that their sacrifice amount to no sacrifice. You may be offering up sacrifices. You may be carrying out the right rituals. But where is your heart? How is your life? See, so your heart is far from me. Outwardly, you're drawing near to me in prayer, in worship. But your heart is far from me. And look at your life. You're not obeying me. You're not keeping to my law. You act as you like. See, so that basically was the problem. And so once you understand this, straight away, you see, what does this matter to us? Remember, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing he said to the people. And you just listen to these words of the Lord, and you can see that the time may be different, the people involved may be different, but the spirit, the attitude, is the same. So in Matthew chapter 15, the Lord said this word, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you. Isaiah prophesied how long ago? 700 years before the coming of Christ. He prophesied to the people at that time. But the Lord was applying it to the people of his time. He's saying, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, you who are here now at present. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. So you see the principle. This principle applies to all who profess God's name in every age. Wherever you may be from, wherever you are, you call upon God's name, you call yourself Christians, you say that you believe the Bible, but if you draw near to God with only your lips, your heart is far from God. God already knows. Your worship is not acceptable to God. In fact, it is a burden to God. It is a wearing thing to him. He hates that. You see, he doesn't like hypocrisy. God is light, in whom is no darkness. You bring light to a dark room, the darkness will be dispelled. You can't force darkness and light to be together. It's impossible. And if God is light, there is no possibility of any darkness in him. So, if you want to act hypocritically, contrary to his word, contrary to his character, can it be accepted by him? Totally not. It's impossible for God, who is light, to accept pretenses, which is darkness. Yeah. So who is being exposed here? Which one have been acting hypocritically? You call yourself a Christian, but have you acted consistent to God's word? Or have you just put on an external form of religion? Outwardly, you appear to be doing right, but your heart is not truly submitted to God. Hey, all these years you call yourself a Christian, and all of us were taken in, except for a few more discerning ones. Yes, yes. We may not have special discernment like what the apostles had. But the measure of discernment is given to us as we grow in years, as we grow in experience of how the Lord deals with us. We already sense that you were not a true Christian all these years. Hey, you see, like that. Yeah, we had our doubts because of your behavior, of your worldview, of the way you do things. See? And of course, we didn't say it because, for one thing, people don't like to hear negative things. It appears judgmental. And it touches on them personally. See? But for another, because we cannot be absolutely sure, the Lord alone knows who are his. Therefore, we don't want to form a judgment that might turn out to be wrong. So, out of charity of heart, we accepted your profession of faith. Along the way, we interacted with you as though you are our brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, there were here and there times when you said things, the way you think, your worldview, your behavior was such that it caused us to hold back, to wonder. You know? And that is because, I believe, the Spirit in us is working. And when we meet with a person who does not have the same spirit, we are careful. We are careful. Just like when you meet with somebody who has the spirit of Christ, you hear the story, haven't you, about the man who was rushing and through the airport, he met somebody of a different color of skin. But the moment they met, you know, there's such bond between them. Why? Because the same spirit, the spirit of God was in them both. So you say, the Spirit of Christ in me say hello to you. So they sense that one they belong to one another. You see, they belong to Christ. And that same phenomenon works the other way around. We have sense that you're of a different spirit. See? So because we cannot be 100% sure in this type of matter, we shouldn't say it to people. Let them hear God's word. And for all you know, today God brought you here for this purpose, to have you exposed that all these years you have never been a true child of God. See, all your so-called external worship is only a farce. God has already seen through, and in today's message, he's using it to speak to you. See, it's painful, it's uncomfortable. See, don't wince before me. I have eyes to see. See, but I'm not going to judge you. I know that God is speaking to certain individuals. See? So all the external show of religion amounts to nothing if our heart is not truly submitted to God, if we do not do His word with joy, with willingness. See? That is basically the message. So what will God do then? God will punish His people. They will wallow in their sins, and along the way they will come to realize that when they are punished, it's because God loves His children. That's why He chastises His children. Okay? And of course that has much to teach us about how we raise up our own children. It's not easy. Okay? We understand. You struggle. Don't be embarrassed if you struggle with raising your children. See, they make noise here. We are very tolerant. Not to worry at all. You see, just deal with your child as best you can. We understand. But make sure you make effort to nurture them, to train them in the way they should go. And in due time, you discover the blessing of God will be upon you. Yeah? Your desire to train the child in the way he should go will be blessed. You see, it does work. Because you trust in God's word, you want to do things in His way, you discover your child's life is being molded. And one day you come to look back and say, thank God. Thank God. See, I lacked faith at that time, but I did what was right. I wanted to do what was pleasing to God, and it worked. Because God is the one who blesses. God will chastise His people. See? But God will ultimately save. And salvation is therefore not because the people did anything right. The people deserve damnation. But God has chosen for Himself a people from eternity. He will save. So if they are saved, those who are saved has to give all the praise to God. Because salvation truly is by the grace of God. It is not because we are good. It is not because of anything good we have done. So verse 25 tells us, I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake. Not because you are good, not because you have earned it, but it is because I do it for My own sake. Salvation is by the pleasure of God. He did it because He wants to do it that way. And I will remember I will not remember your sins. You can come to Me and say, you know, here I am, God. You need to accept Me. You have accepted Me. See, because of what I did in the past, or because what I'm doing at the moment, because I'm a very spiritual minded people. I may not be perfect compared to other people. I'm better than them. See? I didn't slaughter anyone. I didn't burn down people's houses. I'm not as bad as others. See? But God will say, put your case before Me. Is there a case where you can claim credit for your salvation? The court case is on again. So God is saying, put Me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Can you? Can you state your case and say you deserve salvation? If you are saved, it is not because you deserve it. It's because God saves you for His own sake, by His own good pleasure. Not because you have earned it, not because you deserve it. In fact, what you deserve is damnation, just like any others else. So if you are saved, it is not because you are better than others. It is because God shows His mercy on you. Therefore, when you are saved, you dare not be proud. And therefore, when you are saved, you give all the glory to God. You dare not say, it's because I'm better than others. I work harder trying to learn the Bible. I pray more than others. You cannot claim all this. God says, come to court now. Put your case. Let's weigh up your situation, whether you can be acquitted, whether you can be declared not guilty. And you discover you will fail. Why? Why God is so certain? Look at verse 27. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed Me. And don't misunderstand the use of the word mediators. This is in small m. It's in the plural. It's not a reference to the mediator, Jesus Christ. This is a reference to those priests who helped them to worship in the temple. And they are also called the princes of the sanctuary. They should have known better, because they were trained in the word of God. Others may plead ignorance and say, God, I didn't know. But the priest should have known They should have explained the word of God to you. They intercede for you. They help you to offer up animal sacrifices. When the spiritual leaders themselves sin against God and fail to keep to His word, what do you expect from the people? Hey, people have eyes to see. And along the way, different cultures have come up with different sayings to express this truth that can be seen. The fish rots from the head. So if the head of the fish is rotting, you can't expect much from the body. Before too long, it will rot also. And so here is this truth. If the spiritual leaders of the nation are rotten, what can you expect from the people? And then the people, look, your father, your first father. Who is the first father? You can argue, oh, it refers to Adam, the head of the human race. Or it refers to Noah, the second head of the human race. Or you can refer to Abraham, the father of Israel. Or you can refer to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. See? Now, however you look at it, God is pointing out, from the beginning, the human race has sinned against God. And are you any better than your first father? You are descended from him. If you understand the teaching of the Bible, you will realize that there is such a thing as imputed guilt. Adam stood as the head of the whole human race. We all were descended from him. But before we consider the fact that we were descended from him, understand that he was our representative head. He was our federal head. So he represented the human race. He stood in the place of the human race. What God promised to him was meant not only for him, but for the whole human race. But when Adam sinned against God, he sinned on behalf of the whole human race. So when he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, his guilt becomes ours. We are guilty in Adam's sin. So that alone cuts us off from God. We do not deserve to be saved. Because together in Adam, we have sinned against God. We have rebelled against him. We have disobeyed his clear command. See? And some people can't accept this type of truth. But it works in real life as well. We hope it will never happen. But if ever the president of America and the president of China were to declare war on one another, the citizens of each respective country would be at war as well. If you are an American citizen, you can't say, oh, he's my president, that's none of my business. I'm a friend of China, I'll go there, visit. You go there, you arrive on Chinese soil, you straight away will be arrested as a prisoner of war. See? You can't say that what your president declares is none of your business. He represents the whole nation. And he works the other way around as well. No Chinese can go to America thinking that he's not an enemy of America. Okay? So the principle of representation is still in operation today. We see it in situations around us. But more than that, understand that we not only are guilty in Adam, but we are also descended from Adam and Eve. And therefore, we have a sinful nature that has been passed down to us. We know that Adam and Eve became no more the same the moment they sinned against God. Something happened. Their nature became twisted. They became perverse. They were capable now of crooked things. That twisted nature has been passed down the centuries. That is why everywhere in the world you go, in any culture, whatever color of skin you may have, you see a child growing up, he begins to tell lies. Say, where did that come from? We as parents never teach the child. Why? How did he learn this? Oh, maybe from school, but he hasn't gone to school yet. Maybe from neighbors, but he hasn't been interacting with the neighbors. How did he learn this? He learns to rebel against parental authority. Okay, we know that's wrong. See? Telling lies, stealing. Oh, little things here and there, disappearing. Hey, you see? Every child is capable of showing forth sin. The reason is because all of us have inherited this sinful nature from Adam and Eve. And because we have that sinful nature, we discover that we are not suited to be accepted by God unless that sinful nature is covered by
perfect righteousness. And that perfect righteousness may be obtained only from the Savior, Jesus Christ. And furthermore, because of that sinful nature, we have sinned in practice, in our mind, in our words, in our deeds. So for each wrong we have done against God is sufficient to condemn us to eternal hell. So what do you say? Any words to say? We are in the law court. Place your case before the judge. Show everyone that you should be acquitted. You discover the more all these are made clear, the more small you become. You came in strutting like so, holding your head high. You're ready to be tested. You know that you were going to stand. Did you know correctly? And as things was revealed and explained, you discover, you begin to look down, no face, now that you say, yes. You have to repent in dust and ashes before God. You know that you were too quick in speaking. You thought that you were so righteous. In fact, you were not. See? And the court case shows to us that we deserve damnation. And therefore, if God saves you at all, wow, how thankful, how grateful you should be and say, thank you, God. Thank you. I have no words to express. I really do not deserve the love of God. I do not deserve salvation. And if salvation is provided for us in Jesus Christ, it is all by grace, through faith in Christ. So, even your faith, your repentance and your faith were not from you, you know. It's given to you by God. Before your conversion, you try to believe, you can't. Try to believe in Jesus Christ. Tell an unbeliever, you know, I've explained to you who Christ is, now you must believe. By your own effort, try to believe. If he's an unbeliever, he will be unbelieving. He's a sinner. His sinful nature will turn him away from spiritual truth. He is unable to believe. But one day, if he believes, you know, it is God who has worked in him, softening his heart, turning him around. See? And the true believer will acknowledge this. Left to myself, I couldn't. I give all the glory to God because salvation is of the Lord. By grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. So this then is the message. The people of Israel have sinned against God. God will punish them. See, they will be exiled to Babylon, like what we have already been told. Remember, Hezekiah recovered from sickness. The Babylonians came. He revealed everything to them. And Isaiah's words to Hezekiah was that, the nation will be taken away. See, it will happen. Chapter 39, verse 6. It will happen. But God is going to be merciful to his people because the time for the Savior to arrive has not come yet. He will preserve for himself a remnant, and that remnant will return to rebuild Jerusalem. Then they will continue on worship. They will continue keeping on to the word of God until the Savior arrives. See? So if they are punished by exile to Babylon, it's because the nation has sinned against God. No one deserves salvation. And if saved, and thank God there are those who are saved, it is by the grace of God. And secondly, chapter 44, verse 1 to 20, a long passage. This shows to us that the Redeemer will be redeeming people from all over the world. It's not just from the nation of Israel. And the first point, verse 1 to verse 8, shows to us a remnant among Israel will be saved. Yes, not all Israel will be saved, but a remnant will be saved. Despite judgment, the nation is being told, fear not, O Jacob. And the name Jacob reminds them, you know, what does Jacob mean? Remember Jacob, Esau and Jacob? The deceiver. Ha! The deceiver. Imagine having a son. You call your son Akau, you know, Agu already bad enough. As he grows up, you know, Akau, my name is Dog. Agu, you know, cow, you know, it's bad enough, see. But to be called Jacob, deceiver, you know, see. It's a constant reminder that you were undeserving, see. But it makes you feel so low, so small.
But God here wants to comfort his people that there is hope, not in yourself, but in your God. Therefore, look up to your God. He is going to save you. He will provide you salvation. See? So therefore, you Jacob, and God softened that by saying, and you Jeshurun, the upright one. In other words, in God's sight, you will be upright. You will be made upright. Okay, that's what it means. What it means, the deliberate play on words. You Jacob, you Jeshurun. The same people are called in different ways, by different names, in order to comfort them, to bring home the lesson that you have been chosen by God. You're chosen. Verse 1 and verse 2 shows to us, you're chosen. See? And the Spirit of God will be poured down upon you and upon your descendants. When you hear about the Spirit of God being poured down, language like that is too significant for you to overlook, just to skim over. No! What does that remind you of? Okay, we have no time to prove the point, but remember the day of Pentecost, after the Lord died and was risen from the dead, and then he told the disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the power from on high will come upon them. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came on the gathered disciples. See? And God worked a mighty work in them, filling them with the Spirit so that they were able to go forth from then on to preach the gospel to all the nations in the world. But first begin with the remnant from the nation of Israel. That will happen to them. So that is a prophecy of salvation that will come through that promised Savior. And it will come in such a way that it will work. It will be efficacious. It will achieve the purpose that God intended. All this while, they have tried by their own effort, they fail. They keep to rituals, forgetting that the rituals were supposed to mean faith in the coming Savior. But they failed to see that. They didn't see the message. They kept to the form, but did not want the substance. It's as though you buy eggs, and you're satisfied with empty eggs. You didn't realize it. Why is it so light? Yeah. Hey, take home. Take home now. Well, how much you pay? The lightness of the eggs you bought should have alerted you. Hey, you pick each one, it's empty, empty. But you still want to buy the shell. You want the shell. You value the shell more than the substance. And that was what the nation of Israel was like. They kept to the form of religion, but the substance was not there. That was their big problem. Okay? But God is saying, the day will come when God will do a new work, whereby His Spirit is poured down on the people. And then at that time, you don't have to tell one another, do this, do that. It will no more a matter of do's and don'ts. Each one of us will have the law of God written on our hearts. We would want to do God's law. See? And in fact, we are upset when we fail to do God's law. See? So the Spirit of God will transform us from within. Are you one such person? Are you really a New Testament believer? See, are you regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Are you born again? See, when you are a true Christian, you don't just keep to do's and don'ts. Instead, you come to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God writes God's law on you. You can't become upset when you don't keep God's law. In the past, you were keeping to God's law for acceptance before God, to show that you are a believer. You keep to this law, keep to that law. People have to tell you, oh, you haven't done that. Oh, can you quickly do it? Oh, you must do that. Oh, you do that. See, you do this and do that in order to be accepted by God. But you know from the teaching of Scripture, your salvation is not based on good works. It's not based on your effort. It is not based on rituals. However right those rituals may be, such as coming to church carrying a Bible, uttering prayers, saying prayers, but not from the heart. So your form of religion may be right, but if there's no substance there, it's useless. But God is saying the day will come when the Spirit of God will be poured down. Those who hear the gospel, they will receive the Spirit when they turn to Jesus Christ. And their lives will be changed from within. Yes. See, this was the promise. And it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And not only that, verse 9 to verse 20, elect from the other nations, from among the Gentiles, will be called in as well. And they will be saved in the same way. The same Spirit will be poured down upon them. And again, we see that fulfilled. In the book of Acts, we are told, Cornelius' household also believed and received the Holy Spirit. Samaria also received the Spirit. People are saved by the same Savior, by the same method, and they are transformed in the same way. See? They are all saved by Jesus Christ, the only Savior God has provided for us. They are saved in the same way, by Christ's death on the cross to atone for our sins. And they are transformed in the same way. The same Spirit is given to us, convicting us, turning us around, and resting in Christ. The Spirit continues to transform us from within. See, that is the salvation promised to us, the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be saved in the same way. Look, currently, what are they doing? They appear to be doing things so different from the Jews. So the Jews, their external form of religion, although commanded by God, was useless. There was a form, but there was no substance. They carried out rituals, but their hearts were far from God. It's not acceptable to God. But what about the Gentiles? Look, they are so obviously way off from God. Okay? Look at what they are doing. Look at the idols. The idols never rise above the man who made the idols. It's just like the computer can do great things, but can the computer be better than man? You say, oh, the computer do many things we can't do. But wait, where did the computer come from? Man created the computer. The computer may be able to do a lot of manual work, number crunching and controlling things that we would have taken time to do. But the ability of the computer cannot be compared to that of man. Okay? The intelligence cannot be compared to man. Man is higher than the creature. Now, we are creatures of God. Can we be higher than God? We are far below our Creator. So, if we want to know the Creator, it has to be revealed to us. But when man begins to think that the Creator can be understood by mere research, by scientific research, they are bringing God down to their level. And then they think that they can manipulate God as they like. Then they are no more treating God as God. And look at the pagans. Deep down in heart, there is an emptiness. They know that they are not happy until they know their Creator. But instead of coming to receive revealed teaching, they use their own mind. They chop down trees. They make these idols. And then they give attributes to these idols. Ah, this is the god of war. So when we go to war, you fight for us, okay? This is the god of peace. So goddess of peace, let us say. So when we want peace, please give us peace. See? So you assign attributes to the idols you created. But can this idol ever rise above what you are who created them? They are only created by you. They are your creation. So the creation can never rise above the Creator. Okay. Then, in the next part, we are told, okay, we are told, in verse 14 to verse 17, the idols cannot arise above the material from which they are made. Look, they chop down trees. Then what do they use the trees for? We are told, you know, one part, they use for cooking, another part for baking, and then keep themselves warm. See? Then the balance, that part, nice part, I keep for my God. He said, what, your God? Yes, I'm going to create a God out of this. See? But that God that you create and assign attribute to and you worship, you see? Now, can it be any better than the wood you burn and the wood you use to bake and the wood you use to cook? Ah, to keep warm. So, verse 17 tells us, yeah, the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. See, who is going to make these people realize how foolish it is? See, hey, don't say we are foolish. See, religion is a sensitive matter.
Now, you keep to yours, I keep to mine. You see, don't raise this matter. Otherwise, there will be racial riot, religious riot. Hey, wait a moment. We are not here to rouse up emotion, okay? We are just trying to be rational and sit down and reason. And this is not our words. This is revealed truth from our Creator, God. So give yourself a chance. Listen to what it is saying to you. Verse 18. They do not know nor understand, for God has shut their eyes so that they cannot see their hearts. Oh, like that. Yes, all of us are blind. Until God opens our eyes, we will not see. Oh, like that. Yes, go on. And no man considers his heart, nor is there knowledge, nor understanding to say, I've burned half of it in the fire. See? Then roasted meat and eaten and so on, you see? And now I'm falling down to this block of wood. The common sense will have told you that you're doing something foolish. But these are intelligent people, you say. They have high degrees. One is a graduate in engineering. Another is a medical doctor. How can they be foolish? But you see there, spiritually, they are blinded. They don't realize that the same block of wood they made an idol out of, the other part of it has been burned and to be used for firewood. And you see, they're just blinded. They're just blinded when it comes to spiritual matters. See? And verse 20, he fits on ashes, deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, there is now not a lie in my right hand. So he cannot see it. That is bluffing himself. Bluffing himself. That is why, if we want to convert anyone, we discover we have no power. We have no power. We can only place ourselves in God's hand and say, God, please use me. I'm ready to be used. And when we trust in God and go forth to bring the gospel to others, we know that it is not by our clever persuasion that people are saved. Although you must persuade, although you must use your ability to the utmost to bring the truth to others. But when people are saved, it is because the truth is used by God. See? The Holy Spirit opens their eyes, turn them around. Okay? So this is to remind us that God will redeem not only people from the nation of Israel, but from all over the world. But it is by the same Savior, by the same method. There's no other way. It is all by the power of God. It is all because of God's grace. His mercy shown freely to undeserving people. The last section, we must move faster. Verse chapter 44, verse 21 to 23. The Savior that has been alluded to all this while, through whom God is going to use to save his people, this Savior, will do it by first blotting out our sin. What? I thought it is a matter of making myself better and then proving that I'm worthy to be saved by God. No. Don't think like that. Think another way. You're totally undone. Yeah, people with unclean lips. What comes out of your mouth reveals your heart. Your heart is wrong, twisted. It is filthy. Like that. Oh, yes. This is what is being said. You are a sinner. You are filthy before God. It's not about how good you can be, but it is how bad you have been. You're dirty everywhere. You can wash with plenty of soap and water. But when you are shown that your heart is filthy, you know that no soap, no water can clean you. You try as hard as you can, it cannot be clean. But how then can I have a clean heart? I know I have need a clean heart to be accepted by God. His way, not your way. His way is through the Savior who will blot out your sins. And he will blot out your sins so effectively to the point that it is as though there never was sin. So when you look to see whether there's sin, you can't see it. It's just like a thick cloud covering over the eyes of God. And God is going to look at you. He's going to not see sin anymore. It's as good as that. Oh, really? Really? Yes. That is what God promises. That is how he's going to save. It is by the blotting out of sin. So what we need to look at is our sin. It separates us from God. All the while you have been looking at other things. You seem to be looking at the same direction, but you are seeing different things. See? But
The words of Isaiah helps us to see it, you know, see it from this perspective. It is because you have an unclean heart. It is because you have no righteousness. It is because you are a sinner before God. And therefore, God has to deal with your sin first. And the way He is going to accept His people is by blotting out their sin. So that is verse 21 and verse 22. And it will be so thorough. And it will not be the work of man. The emphasis is God will do it. God will do it. We must look up to Him for salvation. Then verse 23 tells us again, reminding us that this same method of redemption is going to apply to all from other nations. So verse 23 says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth in singing, you mountains, O forests and every tree in it." And this is to show that the whole universe is going to be in wonder. Wow, we never thought that salvation will be by this method. See? And it is not just the nation of Israel who will sing praise because they enjoy the blessing of God, which is by grace through faith in the coming Savior. It will be the whole universe. Heaven and earth, the deepest part of earth, the highest mountains, all will sing praise because they have experienced the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. The trees used for making idols will now no more be made to be worshipped. Instead, the trees will be shouting praises to God. So this is to show that God's way of salvation will go to all the peoples in the world. He goes on, "For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel." But you say, it's only Israel. But you must understand, the true Israel of God consists of the chosen from the nation of Israel and the chosen from all the nations of the world. That is the true nation, because this time the use of the word Jacob and Israel is a reference to those who are saved. It's no more a reference to physical Israel. The whole trust, the whole movement has been leading us to this point that the time will come when all God's people all over the world will be saved by the same Savior in the same way. And therefore, the word Israel here, the word Jacob here, cannot refer to physical Israel. It is a reference to spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. You say, okay, it makes sense. And following through the passage, we have to draw that conclusion. We have to. Okay? And actually, we stop there and it's sufficient. But some people, it would be helped to see some New Testament confirmation. And with that, we want to close. Let us look at one or two passages in the New Testament. Now you turn back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We have read some verses, but we want to continue on from there and see what it says. Romans 11, look at verse 26 and verse 27. We are told, starting from verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Verse 26, "And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And note in verse 26, it says, "And so." The "so" there is not "and then" referring to time. It is "and so" referring to method. And so by that method, all God's people, the true Israel, will all be gathered together. Okay? Another passage. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul talks about the mystery, which is the gospel, hidden in the past but now revealed. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. So verse 4 talks about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets.
that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So that is the mystery. Yes, God's people will be made up of believers and non-believers together. And similarly, when you look at the last chapter of Galatians, Paul ends the epistle to the Galatians by referring to Israel. Peace be to the Israel of God. Who are the Israel? He has been arguing that those who keep the rituals, they are not the true children of God. The true children of God are those who are circumcised in the heart. And they are the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. He has been arguing throughout Galatians. Then he ends with pronouncement of peace upon the Israel of God. So who is the Israel? It cannot be reverting back to say, oh, the physical Israel who trust in rituals are the people of God. No, no, no. Understand that passage correctly. You know, the true Israel of God are the chosen people of God from the Jewish nation as well as from the non-Jewish nation. They are the true Israel of God. They come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how they are saved. So, in conclusion, we see how God shows himself to be the God who will redeem his people. And how will he redeem? First, understand, there's no God who can redeem you apart from the God revealed to Old Testament Israel. Yes, really. But some people believe in one God also. But their one God is not the God of Old Testament Israel. The Old Testament Israel, as correctly understood, shows himself to be the Trinitarian God. He's one, but he's the Trinity. And that the God of Old Testament Israel shows to us that there is only one way of salvation. That is through the Savior. There's no other. So if you deny Christ as your Savior, you will never know the true God. Because Jesus Christ said that no one comes to the Father except through me. So they may profess belief in one God, but their one God is not the God of the Bible. And therefore their God is not the true God. So there's only one true God revealed in the Bible. There's one Savior, only Jesus Christ. And there's only one way of salvation, namely by your sin being blotted out by Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. Praise God for such a great salvation. We are supposed to praise him because man has never thought of this way of salvation. And that salvation has been revealed to us. We live in an age when this has been revealed fully. The word of God is complete and it reveals to us what God has prophesied long ago. Praise be to God for such a great salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ.